Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to review a few things that we mentioned last time from Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to launch off into it. As I stated to you, this is part 31 in this series, and we've got just chapters 11, 12, and 13 to go, but all three of these chapters have some fantastic things in them. I believe that you're going to be greatly blessed. You're going to be encouraged as we delve into these last three chapters. It's got a lot of great things. As all of you are aware, this 11th chapter of Hebrews is commonly referred to as the Hall of Fame for Faith, or some people call it the Hall of Faith. And obviously the whole chapter is talking about faith and the necessity of faith. And obviously in the context of this epistle, we understand it's talking about faith because they were being tempted to draw back. They were being tempted to go away from their faith. They were being tempted to go back into Judaism. And so this entire chapter, and when you think about what they were going through, the Hebrew believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, think about again what they were going through, the persecution, the trials, and whatever. And now what does he begin to do? He goes in, and throughout practically the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, what does he do? He addresses men and women of faith who conquered and got victory in the worst of situations, didn't they? And we're going to see some of those situations that they went through, and yet they went through those things victorious because they stayed in faith. And so the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit of God, is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians. Just because you're going through persecution, you're going through problems, you're going through trouble, don't depart from the faith. Don't go back to Judaism. Look at all these examples. Let these men and women of faith inspire you as they conquered all sorts of things. They conquered persecution. They conquered the edge of the sword. They conquered, floods, all sorts of things. Let them be an encouragement and inspiration to you, and not only you Hebrew believers that this writer wrote to, but to every believer from then on out. Let it be an encouragement. That faith is just what you need when trouble comes. Isn't that right? Amen? And so that's one reason we've got it, is when trouble comes, thank God we've got faith to conquer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, 1 John chapter 5 says. Amen? Amen. And so we dealt with some of that. Let's begin reading here again in verse 1 of chapter 11, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," or by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel," and we're going to get into Abel tonight, we're going to start talking about him in a couple of minutes here, "but by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And I'm going to end this with verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, as we were in this last time, we defined faith and talked about some things about it. You'll notice in the top of your notes, Roman numeral number 1, letter A, here's one definition, kind of a summation of several that we gave to you last time. It says this about faith, and we gleaned this from that verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Faith is the proof, the conviction, and being convinced of what you don't see. Faith is being more convinced of what you do not perceive with your natural senses than what you do perceive." And here's the key: based upon the word of God. It's not being more convinced of just any old thing. It's being convinced of what God's word says in spite of what your senses tell you. It's being convinced that God's word is so, in spite of what you see, in spite of what you feel or anything else. God's word is the final authority, and anything out here that's in the temporal realm, anything in the earthly realm that is contrary to the word of God or the promises of God, our faith in God's promises will turn those situations around. Amen? And so that is part of that, what we're dealing with here pertaining to faith. Now, you'll notice it also says in the top of your notes under review, it gives you Vincent's word studies as to what faith is again. Faith apprehends as real fact. Everybody say real fact. All right? So we believe the word of God is real fact in spite of what goes on around us. Isn't that right? All right, now that is not saying, and well, I better read this first, then I'll go back to that next thought. Faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. Now, we understand that, you know, faith is not denial of the circumstances, though, is it? All right, faith is not denial of the circumstances. In fact, just hold your place here in the 11th chapter, and let's go over here to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. Let's look at Abraham, who is the prime example of faith other than Jesus in our Bibles. And so let's look at Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and I want to point some things out to you. And really, you know, I think this is going to bless you. This is going to bring balance to you scripturally so that you understand some things that are needed in all of this. Again, Romans chapter 4. Abraham is the father of our faith, as it states here in this scripture. It says in verse 11 concerning, there's a lot of things we could get to here in the 11th chapter or the 4th chapter of Romans, but it says in verse 11, and he received, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. That means you and me too, doesn't it? Remember, he's writing to Romans. Now, they weren't Jewish believers. They were Romans. They were Italian people. Isn't that right? And so they were Gentile people. And he talks about Abraham and says he was the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. That includes you Romans. That includes all of us Gentiles. Though they be uncircumcised, that though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. What's he saying? He's saying circumcision means nothing under this new covenant. Isn't that right? Now, we know that the Jews of that day, and maybe even to this day in certain cases, the Jews think that circumcision is it. I mean, it almost became like the thing that determined faith. But how many of you know that outward form does not mean anything unless it comes from an inward faith, right? And you can do the right thing for the wrong reason or the right thing without a heart of faith, and that thing that you do means absolutely nothing. Isn't that right? And you know, you can think of all sorts of examples. People go to church every Sunday that go because of an outward act, a religious act, and there's no faith in their heart. They just go to be religious, basically. Isn't that right? And people are baptized in water or whatever it might be. They might do a good thing and a right thing and a biblical thing, but if they're not doing it out of a heart of faith, then the action by itself means absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. Isn't that right? All right, and so this applies to circumcision and any other kind of religious act that one might go through. All right, now, it says in verse 13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I'm going to save time and skip down just a little bit, but notice down to verse 17. It says this, as it is written, I have made you, now this is quoted from Genesis chapter 12, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, now notice, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, we're going to come back to that. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. Now, my understanding in the original Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but if you look it up in a Greek interlinear, the idea, as it's stated, is he did consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he still did not waver at the promise of God. In other words, I'm trying to get across to you tonight that faith is not denial of the temporal realm. Faith is not denying what is happening around us. How many of you know that in many ways, Christian science is more like a denial? Isn't that right? If you understand anything about Christian science, you know the Mary Baker there. What was her middle? Mary Eddy Baker. Thank you. This is just a test, all right? Remember Philip, too. Philip, not Nathaniel. Remember that? All right. But anyway... But Mary Eddy Baker, you know, the founder of Christian Science, you know, she would say things such as to, this is the gist of it, you know, you're not sick, you just think you're sick. And what is that? That's basically denying something that is actually there. Isn't that right? And people get all messed up and they think that, you know, if we are healed by the stripes of Jesus, to go about saying, I'm not sick, they think that that is a confession of faith or that is, you know, what they're supposed to be saying or whatever. But how many of you know that if you're sick in your body and you say, I'm not sick, how many of you know that you're lying? Amen. But, you know, the difference is this. Remember what it says about Abraham when he had his faith. What did he say? It says in the latter part of verse 17, who gives life to the dead. This is referring to God, but God is our example. God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. How many of you know that's what our faith speaks? Our faith speaks that which does not exist in the temporal realm as though it does exist. Isn't that right? And so we don't, a confession of faith, speaking what God speaks, is not saying I'm not sick. Speaking what God speaks is saying by His stripes I'm healed. Because that's what God spoke. Isn't that right? Speaking what God speaks is not saying I don't have a cold when your nose is running, you're coughing, hacking, and everybody's trying to stay away from you. That's not saying I don't have a cold. That's lying. That's being foolish. That's denial. Faith is not denial. Faith is saying, no, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for me, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And it just so happens the curse of the law includes colds and every manner of sickness and disease. Isn't that right? And so faith says what God says. Faith doesn't call those things which do exist as though they don't. Faith calls those things that don't exist as though they do, based on the Word of God. And there is a difference, isn't there? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? All right? And so we're saying what the Word says. It may not look like it exists out here in the temporal realm, but we say what the Word says. We don't say what does exist doesn't exist. We say what doesn't exist according to what the Word of God says. We say it does if God's Word said it does. Isn't that right? Amen. Somebody said, well, you know, we're going to have our church picnic, and so it's not raining. It's pouring. But it's not raining. It's not raining. It's not raining. They think that's a confession of faith. That's not a confession of faith. That's lying. That's being dumb. That's denial of something that's happening. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we got to be speaking God's Word. When you speak God's Word and agree with God, you can't go wrong. Right? You can't go wrong when you agree with God. And even the word confession, and I could go into all of that subject right now, but I can't. But, you know, the Bible talks about confession. The Bible says the spirit of faith speaks and things such as this. And Jesus said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says, right? And so we know and understand that there is, to a certain extent, power in words. But it's not just any words. You don't just say any words. The only words that are going to have power are the words that you speak that agree with God. And the word confession itself means to speak the same thing as another. And so we speak the same thing as God, right? We're to speak the same thing that God speaks. And when we speak the same thing that God speaks, we're not lying because God can't lie, right? And so we call those things, I have it more in my mind the way the King James says it than the New King James and maybe your translation, but we call those things which be not as though they were. That's what God said. He said, light be, right? Let the earth bring forth, etc. He called those things which be not as though they were as an example of faith, really, if you will. And we are to speak those things which be not, but yet are promised in the Word of God as though they were, because God says they are. But we don't call those things which are as though they are not, because that's being foolish, right? Does that make sense to you? Yeah. All right? And so faith is not denial. Faith is not denial of the things in the temporal. But faith understands that there is two levels of truth. There is temporal truth and there is eternal truth, isn't there? There is temporal truth out there. There are those circumstances that we face in life. That is temporal truth. The idea of temporal means they are temporary. That truth is temporary if it doesn't line up with the eternal truth of God's Word. And the eternal truth of God's Word supersedes and overrides the temporal truth of our circumstances if we'll stand on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so again, in Hebrews 11, we're talking about people of faith that believe God's word in spite of the circumstances. And they continue to fight the good fight of faith. They didn't deny those circumstances. They didn't deny those things existed. But they believed that there was an eternal truth, eternal promises of God's word that superseded and overrode any of those circumstances that were around them. Amen. You know, we can think of all sorts of examples, and eventually we'll get to some. But you think of the Red Sea. How many of you know the temporal circumstance looked like there's no way to get away? There's no way to get away from the Egyptians, to get away from Pharaoh. There is no way. The temporal circumstances said, we've come to the Red Sea. Now we're going to die.
That's what temporal circumstances said. Isn't that right? But how many of you know God said, I have given you the land. God said, I'm delivering you from this people. Isn't that right? God said, I'm delivering you from this people. And so that eternal truth of God's word superseded a Red Sea that was in the way. And when Moses obeyed God and put the staff in the water, that Red Sea split in two. Isn't that right? Amen. And so again, we just keep on trusting God's word. Amen. And you know, that's another lesson. I just keep going on these rabbit trails. But you know, people, they get going with these closed door, open door things. This came up recently. And you know, when you're being led by the Lord about something, well, if it's an open door, I'll know it's God. How many of you know you're not supposed to be led by open doors or closed doors? You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God, amen, which will always lead you according to the Word of God, right? How many of you know if Israel, or if Moses anyway, if he had thought that way, how many of you know when they came into the Red Sea, they said, well, the door's closed, I can't go any further. Isn't that right? If they were being led by a closed or open door, they'd say, well, Red Sea is here. I guess we're not going any further. The door is definitely closed. When they went to the River Jordan in order to cross over into Jericho, they could have said, well, I guess the door's closed because the River Jordan is here. It's in the way. We have no way to cross over. But how many of you know that you can't be moved by that? Sometimes you need to knock the door down if you know God is saying go that way. Isn't that right? Amen. So don't be moved by open doors, closed doors. Be moved, by the Word and by the Holy Spirit leading you. Amen. Somebody, you know, I remember, I'm on this because somebody must need it. I got to trust God on that. I remember when I applied to Bible school, did you know they sent me a letter of rejection? Can you believe that? They sent me a letter. I was only 18 years old, you know. And they sent me a letter saying you weren't accepted. You were not coming. We don't accept you, whatever. But you know what? That, to me, of course, was a what? Closed door. But in my heart, in my spirit, man, I knew, you know, I'm supposed to go there. I'm supposed to go to Bible school. I just know I'm supposed to go to Bible school. And so I journeyed, just 19, 18 years old. Can't remember what. I think it was 18, almost 19. I journeyed down there 2,000-some-odd miles away to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to a land I'd never been to. This Yankee boy had never been to Oklahoma or anywhere in the southern. I guess I had been to Florida. But anyway, we were heading down there by myself, camping and things like that, and had my gun with me and my tent and everything. I mean, I was all by myself because I had this thing in my heart that said I'm supposed to go. But the door was closed. The door was closed. But, you know, I just believe I must have had wisdom from God. You ever look back at something that you did and you wonder, how on earth did you have the guts to do that? And you look back, it had to be the Holy Spirit just helping you to do that and helping you to have the faith to do that. Isn't that right? Because you look at it now and you think, man, you were dumb. But somehow you had the courage and the faith to do that at the time because the Holy Spirit was leading you. Isn't that right? And so the faith came with the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I went down there, got an appointment with the dean, was there maybe 2 minutes, and he said, all right, well, what's your new address? We'll send you a letter of acceptance. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The door was closed. But you know, when the Holy Spirit says it's supposed to happen, then, you know, you just go with it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on with this or we'll never get done with this. But anyway, maybe somebody needed that tonight. I was blessed by it, even though I've heard it before. Amen. All right. All right. Amen. All right, let's go to Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 11. We want to go to verse 4 and expound on some things pertaining to Abel, first of all. Now, these were in your notes last week, but just forget about that set of notes. I just picked them up and put them into this set of notes to avoid confusion because we never finished it. We never went this far. And so verse 4, it talks about as an example of faith here. Verse 4, it reads this way, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Let's go to our notes. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And this is a reference. In fact, I want you to hold your place in Hebrews. And let's go back here and look at Genesis chapter 4 just for a minute here. Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at this account with Abel and with Cain. We'll start reading at verse 1, even though your notes say verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. Is everybody doing all right tonight? Amen. Am I keeping you awake? Yeah. All right, I saw somebody yawning, so all right, we're watching. All right, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, But Cain was a tiller of the ground. I guess a little time went by. They didn't come out keepers of sheep and tillers of ground. You understand? All right, poof. All right. Man, I had a man born, and he's tilling the ground already. Oh, man. Verse 3. Must be the coffee. I had too much. Anyway, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn. Let me just do something here. I want to put this little ribbon in here into Hebrew so I don't have to hold it. Because I'm having problems, folks. I'm having problems with this Bible. And so I've just got to try to hold everything together. But again, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, let's go to our notes again. Now, notice now, again, number one under letter A of Roman numeral number 2, the reference we just read, Genesis 4, 3 through 5. We read a little more than that. Letter A, why did God respect Abel's offering but not Cain's? Let's look at some possibilities. Number one, it may have been that God had specified an animal sacrifice. That's very possible, isn't that right? Because we know that an offering to the Lord, not always though with Israel, but an offering in order to bring some sort of atonement had to have some bloodshed, right? And we understand that, and they might have had that understanding back then. And so it may have been the reason why that Cain's was not accepted is because his was not an animal sacrifice. But somebody would say, but he was a tiller of the ground. But, you know, he could have acquired an animal. I'm sure he'd get them sometimes, isn't that right, to eat or whatever. All right, and so that could have been why. Number two, it may be Cain offered leftovers while Abel offered his best. Now, I think that that's probably a very real possibility, because if you'll notice back in this passage in Genesis chapter 4, you'll notice it specifically says in verse 3 that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. You notice it just simply says he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the what? Firstborn of his flock. It seems like a contrast to me here that the emphasis is that Abel brought of the first, maybe even the finest of his flock, whereas Cain just brought of the fruit of the earth, of that which he had attained from the earth. Isn't that right? And so that is probably a very good possibility. It may be Cain offered leftovers while Abel offered his best, the firstborn. Number three, Cain's attitude. And I think this is certain. There's no question about this. Number three, Cain's attitude may have been wrong. He certainly showed himself prone to display envy and hatred, capable of murder, right? So we know, you know, something was wrong with Cain anyway. But number four, there's absolutely this, you could say, and no one would say this is controversial. No one would argue about this, because this is what Hebrews is telling us. The main reason God did respect Abel's and not Cain's is because Abel offered his with faith, while Cain did not. Now, that is one thing we know for sure, isn't that right? Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. We read that in verse 4. By faith. The contrast of faith versus works is included in this then, isn't it? Cain brought of his own effort. He brought of his own work of his hand. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As opposed to Abel, who even though he tended the flocks, he had no part in creating that lamb. He had no part that was a creation of God. He gave the first fruits of it. And so we see a little bit of the picture here of true faith and then that of religion or works and trying to earn righteousness by your own works as opposed to righteousness which only comes by faith, right? Are you hearing me here on this? All right. And so this theme is repeated over and over again in various ways, right? It is repeated over and over again. Now, in this also, notice now, God gave Cain another chance, though, didn't he? You see the mercy of God in this with Cain, don't you? That God said, you know, why are you angry? You can hear the Father's heart there, can't you? Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, so he gives a warning. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it, Cain. What a statement. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so, you know, like the Father's heart reaching out to Cain. Now, let's go to number two. through faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Letter A, God testified of his righteousness in showing respect to his offering. Letter B, Jesus also bore witness to the righteousness of Abel. In Matthew 23, 35, he talks about righteous Abel. He even referred to him as righteous Abel and how his blood was shed. And then letter C, the Apostle John also talks about it. And I want us to turn and look at that now. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we want to include verse 11, if you don't mind. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3, it says this, "For this is the message that you have from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one." He was of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan is, right? And so Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Notice, because his works were evil and his brother's was righteous. And so here we have what? We have evil works versus righteous works, right? How do works become righteous works? Righteous works only become righteous works because they are done by faith, right? They are done by faith. And we could use that term wicked or evil works, or we could use dead works. You know, we already saw in Hebrews chapter 6 that one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ is repentance from dead works, right? Repentance from dead works. And so evil works are those works that we do in order to attain some kind of righteousness. And again, you've heard it, but this is exemplified here as well, that righteous works are works that we do because we are righteous. They're works of faith, right? Yeah. And so we'll talk more about works of faith as we go on into this a little bit more. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and then let's go to our notes. After you go back to there, we'll go to number 3 in your notes. It says this, "Through his faith," that's Abel's faith, "he being dead still speaks," it says again. In verse 4, it reads this way, the latter part, "God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." He being dead still speaks how? By testifying of his gifts. So again, we see he still speaks in the sense that he is an example for us. You'll notice a letter A under number 3, his example of faith was written for our learning. All of these things of old were written for our learning that we might grow by those things. Letter B, his example of faith. This lowercase b, am I going too fast? His example of faith continues to warn us in regard to worshiping God. We approach God by faith, not by our own human merit or effort. Merit or effort. All right, now, let's go on to verse 5. And we're not going to take as much time on all of these individuals, but these first few especially through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and maybe Joseph, we're going to take a little bit extra time, all right? But notice as we go on with this now, verse 5, in your notes it reads this way, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." It's in your notes. It's also in your Bible because that's a quote from the Word of God, as you well know, in verse 5. Now, let's go into our notes some more and go to the number 1. This event is recorded in Genesis 5, and I want us to go back to Genesis now. And you might as well just be prepared. We're going to go back to Genesis a few times because all these accounts that we're looking at right now are in Genesis. I wasn't going to do it, but you know, I know that there's times when we take things for granted, and people have never read these Old Testament stories a lot of times. And how many of you know, even if we did read them, we need to get through them. We need to read them again. Isn't that right? Because we might see something we never saw before. And I've found a lot of times, not necessarily you folks, but Christians in general, we talk about these Old Testament stories a lot, and we take it for granted that Christians have heard or read these Old Testament stories, and a lot of times they haven't. And so I think we do an injustice if we don't go back and look at them a little bit and show them their reference and where they're found. And so it says, again, as we read this, Genesis 5, and beginning with verse 21, it gives the account here. This is an interesting individual. This fella Enoch now is who we're talking about. After we have Abel, now we have Enoch. It says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. You know the expression, as old as Methuselah, right? All right, as old as Methuselah. So now, from now on, in any trivial, Bible trivial game, you're going to know who was the father of Methuselah. He was Enoch. All right, now you're going to get that one right, I trust. All right. All right, and so Methuselah, old as Methuselah. How old did Methuselah live till? 969. All right. 969. All right. We'll take a second try there. All right. It says here, all right, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Now, some people suggest that there was something about the birth of Methuselah that brought Enoch to the place of wanting to walk with God. Now, the name Methuselah, now this is by memory only. Now, you look it up and you check on this because I'm only going by my memory. I'm not going to say absolute because I didn't look it up before, sir. I didn't think to do it. But if I'm not mistaken, the name Methuselah means when he is dead, the flood will come. When he is dead, the flood will come, all right? And so it's very possible that Enoch had a revelation when Methuselah was born, even the sense that he named him Methuselah, he had a revelation of God's judgment coming. And if you have a revelation, God's judgment is coming, don't you think most people would want to walk with God knowing that? Isn't that right? Yeah. And so Enoch walked with God. It says, after he begot Methuselah 300 years and had sons and daughters, verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's an amazing statement there, that he just was walking with God. And as one guy said, something to the effect, you know, he's just out there walking with God one day, and God just kind of turned to him and said, well, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours, so why don't you just come home with me? And anyway, Enoch went home with the Lord, amen? And so he was not, for God took him. Now, going to our notes, I don't know if that's true. That's not theology. That's just a little joke, all right? Very little, judging from your lack of laughter. But anyway, but anyway, notice now, number two, like Elijah, he did not experience death. Elijah is another example, as Enoch was, that of someone who did not experience physical death. It's interesting with this, and I'd like us to look here, because again, I think it's important that we look at some of these. 2 Kings, your reference there, 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Is everybody all right? No? I thought I heard a no. Maybe that was an oh no. Oh no. 2 Kings chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. We won't read all this, but I gave you verses 1 through 11. I don't know if we'll read all the way through there unless I really go fast. But verse 1, it says, And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? How'd they know that? They just knew that by the Spirit of God, didn't they? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. In other words, yes, I know, just shut up. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho. Everybody knew this was going to happen. It's amazing. And the sons of the prophets at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. And then it goes on about some of the other things, some other things that took place. Then down to verse 9, it says, so it was when they had crossed over, and Elijah said to Elisha, ask what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, then it happened. As they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And of course, you know, Elisha took up the mantle. And really, as far as what is recorded, Elisha actually did do double the miracles that Elijah did in terms of what was recorded. And so a double portion, apparently, took place. Now, those miracles are included in the idea that when they threw that dead man's body into Elisha's tomb and that dead man touched the bones of Elisha, the dead man rose up alive. That's the double. That made it complete, a double amount of miracles, all right? And so, that's quite a story. You need to read about that. Amen? All right. Now, the idea here is now two individuals that did not see physical death as we see it here. Going back to our notes now, it says in number 3 under uppercase B, his faith was such that he pleased God, as we read. Letter A under that, what God found pleasing is that he walked
with God. And that is so for us as well, right? He walked with God. He walked close to God. He wanted to be close with God. Letter B, his example of faith illustrates the value of walking with God throughout life. Notice this. Letter C, this important statement. Faith creates a close personal relationship with God, doesn't it? And so this walk of faith, this walking with God, faith creates a close and personal relationship with God. Turn with me to Jude 14 and 15, and let's just read a little bit more about Enoch, if you don't mind. That's just before the book of Revelation. Let's just see a little bit. There's not a whole lot said about this Enoch. Now, there were other Enochs. And so when you're studying names and things, just remember, not all Enochs are the same, all right? You have to discern those things, because Cain, as I recall, also had a son named Enoch, and this Enoch is not the son of Cain, all right? This was a descendant of Seth who took the place of Abel as far as being the righteous line and what have you. But notice now, it says here in Jude and verses 14 and 15, it says, now Enoch, are you with me? And now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes. These men are referred to prior to this, spots in your love feast. Basically, he's referring to false teachers, false prophets, people that are leading people astray and what have you. And now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly is found four times in one verse. I guess that's a key word there, isn't it? Yeah. All right, now, we don't know Enoch did that until we come to Jude's epistle. This is never shown in the Old Testament anywhere or anywhere else in the Bible, but we get some insight about Enoch right here in Jude's epistle. Obviously, Jude was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so, number four in your notes, more facts about Enoch. First one, we know that from Genesis. He was the seventh from Adam. Now, if he was the seventh from Adam, that means, if this is figured out, now this, I'm going to recommend a book to you. Every Christian ought to have this book. It's just a fun book. It's an old book. I don't know if they've updated it or not. Hopefully they have. I got an old copy of it. But Haley's Bible Handbook. Anybody ever hear of Haley's Bible Handbook? Haley's Bible Handbook is just a wonderful book full of great information. And every Christian would just be blessed. You would enjoy Haley's Bible Handbook. Now, again, it's an old one. Haley himself was born in 18-something. And so, you know, he died quite a while ago. And I don't know if they've updated. They got archaeological findings. So I hope they have updated it so that a new one would include more recent archaeological findings or whatever. But when it comes to the biblical truth, how many of you know it doesn't need any updating, right? Just the archaeological parts that might need some updating, I don't know. But in Haley's Bible handbook, he says this. If Enoch was the seventh from Adam, he was born 622 years after the creation of Adam. And so 622 years after Adam was created, because he wasn't born, he was made, right? Created by God. And so 622 years after Adam was born, then Enoch came along. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that he was a contemporary of Adam for 308 years, because Adam died at 930 years of age. And so that means it's possible, very possible really, that Enoch knew Adam. All right, so for 308 years, they were together on planet Earth before Adam passed away at the age of 930. That's interesting, isn't it? Amen? All right, and so these are some things. Now, notice now, letter B, it says, as we read in Jude, he prophesied pertaining to the last day deception and the coming of the Lord. Interesting, we wouldn't know this otherwise unless Jude had included this. It says that he prophesied about these men, and they were deceivers, that is referred to here in the context. He prophesied about these and the last day deception and the coming of the Lord. Enoch had a revelation of the coming of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Now, some suggest, and you can take it or leave it, that Enoch had a revelation of the coming of the Lord and the fact that he was walking with God and was taken up and was not because God took him. That becomes a picture of the rapture. He's the first one recorded that we could say was raptured or caught up. Isn't that? He was caught up to heaven, wasn't he? And the word rapture has the idea, the Greek is harpazo, which means to be seized or to be caught up. And really, Enoch was caught up. And we could say in so many ways that he was raptured, if you will, right?
Now, there is a difference, of course. I don't believe that his mortal body was made immortal or anything like that. That's going to come at the resurrection, right? At the coming of the Lord, at the second coming of the Lord and whatever. And as to all the detail as to how a mortal man could be caught up into heaven, I don't know. But all I know is we just take the Bible at face value and accept it by faith. Isn't that right? All right. Enoch is unique in that, as well as Elijah. The two of them, two very interesting situations there. All right. Now, with this, now let her see. Some believe. Are you with me? All right. We're doing all right. Not really on time. We're doing lousy. Let her see. Some believe he could be one of the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11. All right. Now, if you look at Revelation 11, we know that during the tribulation time on earth, and whether you think the church is here or whether the church is raptured ahead of time, I'm not gonna get into that right now. I think you ought to hope that you get raptured ahead of time. Live like you'll go through it and be strong in God. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 11, notice now, in let's start with verse 3. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I will give power to my two witnesses. There's that phrase, two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Everybody say 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 3.5 years, all right? And so they're going to prophesy, those two witnesses, for 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's one reason why people think Elijah might be one, because how many of you know that at his word, the word of the Lord, and when Elijah spoke, it didn't rain for 3 years, right? And then when he spoke again, being led by the Lord, then the rain came, right? And so here it gives kind of a similar idea with that. And then it says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now that second part is one reason why some people think the other witness is Moses. All right, now we don't know. We might find out it's Jim and Jack, somebody we never even knew. I don't know. I'm just kidding with you, all right? All right. All right. But where did these things come from, man? But to strike the earth with plague, we know that happened when Moses went to Egypt, right? Yeah. Similar miracles took place with that, all right? All right. But then in verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice of them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. And you know, I imagine it's possible the whole earth will see that with all television that's going on and things, computers, whatever the case may be. All right, but the point is this. Some believe that Elijah, would be possibly one of the two witnesses, because those two, Elijah and Enoch, had never died physically yet. And there in Revelation, they both die. And then going back, and you take note, it's in your notes here, Hebrews 9:27, the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the belief is this, that it would be unjust for God to have a man die who died already once to die again. You follow what I'm saying? That's the reasoning that I have heard pertaining to that. And so because neither one of them had died physically, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, that it's possible that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. Others think that it's, everybody agrees Elijah is one of them, and others would say possibly Moses. But whatever it is, we're going to find out, and we may all be surprised, right? All right, let's go back to Hebrews. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, some of these things you may say, well, you know, are they useful to us? They're talking about faith. We're talking about faith. We're talking about faith to believe God for what might be impossible. Enoch, you know, can you imagine Enoch walked with God by faith, and he never knew anybody, except for Adam, perhaps, that had walked with God, but never had this notion that he could be taken away
like he was. Nobody had been taken away like that before. All right. But in any case, you know, and some do suggest maybe Adam told Enoch all these stories about walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God. And that might have put a hunger in Enoch's heart. We don't know for sure if Adam and Enoch knew each other, but they did live on earth at the same time for 308 years. All right. Now going to verse 6 now. Going back to now to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Real quickly about verse 6, it says, pleasing God requires faith. We understand that. Number one, without faith it's impossible to please him. The ultimate pleasure of God is not in the faith action itself, but in the fact that faith allows God's grace to manifest in the person's life. And, you know, you think about that. That's one reason why God is pleased with faith, because faith allows God to move on our behalf. Isn't that right? God takes great pleasure in moving on our behalf. And it's always faith that is released by the believer that causes God's grace to be released from the time we're saved onward toward throughout our Christian life. It's faith and the grace of God. Amen. Amen. And then you can read the rest of that on your own. Number two, bottom of page one, two parts to this pleasing faith. Pleasing faith includes a conviction that believes that God is or that God exists. And then number one, underneath that, it says we must believe there is a God and that he is the God of the Bible. Not just any God, but that he's God of the Bible. A, under that, though we have not seen him, we have a conviction in things not seen. That's a theme through this 11th chapter, believing, convinced of things not seen. And then in verse 6, or from verse 6, pleasing faith includes confidence that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Number one, we must believe that God acts on the part of those who seek after him, of those that seek after him. All right, real quickly, I'm going to go through number three, and I guess I'm going to have to stop. I'm sorry. I gave you too many notes, and there's just not enough time, and I went on too many rabbit trails. But we give you notes, but we have to try to, I have to try to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I got to trust that I am when I go on these rabbit trails, as long as I get back, and I don't get lost in some rabbit trail, we're going to be all right, right? I remember as a kid, you know, hunting rabbits, thinking I could follow rabbit tracks. How many of you know, man, that'll lead you into all sorts of difficult places? How many of you know rabbits can go where you can't? Anyway, all right. Number three, what are the promises given to those who seek God? And I'll have you look up the scriptures on your own. Letter A is blessings. All right, blessings in general, promises given to those who seek God. Remember, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? And so promises given to those who seek God. Letter A is blessings. Letter B leads to joy. Seeking God leads to joy. Amen. Amen. Seeking God leads to joy. Letter C, his favor. Seeking God brings God's favor into your life. We can certainly see that with Enoch. And really, verse 6 is connected with Enoch, isn't it? Directly, I mean, it applies to everyone who exercises faith, but it really directly applies here to Enoch, because he said it says pertaining to Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And so certainly we know that Enoch had favor with God. Letter D, we understand that seeking God causes his protection to come into our lives as we seek God. And seeking God, I'll just take a little bit of a little trail on this one. Seeking God includes a lot of things. It means worshiping God. It means praying. It means just getting into his word, right? Seeking God, there's a lot of different elements to that. All right, going on with that, life. Letter F is life. And really, we're talking about an abundant life. We're talking about a bigger life, a greater life, a life that's abundant, right? All right. You wanted E? All right. I just see if you're paying attention. He is his not forsaking us. All right. As a result. See, I'm just checking on you. All right. And so his not forsaking. So we got blessings, joy, favor, protection, for not forsaking us. Letter F is life. Do you want G?
Yeah.
We could end right here and you all. All right. Come back next week. All right. Letter G, not want any good thing. Those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, right? Or be lacking in any good thing. Letter H, those that seek the Lord are heard of God or heard by God, or he hears you is the word that you want in there. He hears you. And then letter I, understanding comes to those who seek the Lord. Understanding comes to those that seek the Lord, all right? Amen. And so we're going to have to stop there. And 2 weeks from tonight, everybody say 2 weeks. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to pick up here at verse 7, and don't worry about these notes. I'll give you fresh notes, and that way I noticed that before that caused a little bit of confusion and what have you. So, all right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory and honor, and we thank you, Father God, again for your mercy. We thank you for just faith. We thank you that faith in you causes great things to take place, Father God. Thank you for the exciting life of faith that you have privileged us with to live it, Father God, because as we place faith in your word, your grace is released into our lives, Father God. And I pray that all of us would have a renewed confidence in that, Father God, that as we exercise faith in your promises, faith in your word, that your grace will just come toward us, Father God. Your power, your graciousness, your unmerited favor, all the things that grace includes will just come into our lives as we exercise faith in your promises, Father. And so, Father God, I believe by faith that nothing said tonight, no word given tonight, Father God, is going to be stolen from our hearts. Let it be settled down and rooted down into our hearts so that we might bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.